I've never seen anybody with as much work, as much responsibility, with greater success. It just moves. She just does it. Louis LeBlanc worked until he almost fell out. So did Brother Stu Surpass and all the other men there. Got a lot of wonderful things accomplished. We've been talking about the kingdom of God for some time, and you could never exhaust it. You could never talk enough about righteousness. You could never talk enough about peace. And I want to talk to you again today about joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. How many of you remember that little chorus? That was the first thing the Mexicans sang at the meeting. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And they demonstrated it with a lot of good rejoicing and a lot of good hopping around and dancing around. And I think, you know, if they're that happy about their salvation, as poorly as they live, that we ought to be ashamed that we don't have more joy in our salvation. So let this be a challenge to you. I remember covering and checked the tape that we covered three Old Testament prophets about the joy of the Lord. But I want to share this with you to maybe encourage us to be a little bit more joyful. Back in the book of Joel in the Old Testament, I'm reading this from the Amplified this morning, chapter 1, verse 11. Be ashamed, O ye tillers of the soil. Wait, O you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has grown up, dried up, the fig tree fails, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree, the apple or the quince tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, so that joy has withered and fled away from the sons of men. Now, what I want you to see is the Old Testament concept of joy was in material possessions.
That's right. Uh-huh.
But you see, the joy of the Lord is a different possession, but that was a general concept. Then we all know Joel 2:28 when he says, you know, he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And then we know that that was a prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that's where you and I fit into this wonderful salvation. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And another one we shared that's so good have been in Habakkuk chapter 3 in verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree does not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, there be no calf in the stall, yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. And that's what real joy is. You see, happiness depends on what's happening. Happiness is more of a flesh experience. But the joy of the Lord is experienced no matter what's happening. And if we have it, you see, no matter what is happening, we experience the joy of the Lord. And I want to tell you something, and you won't like this, but pray for me. There's nothing in the world as disgusting and as repulsive as a person that calls himself a Christian and is always a sourpuss, always finding fault, always critical, always judgmental, can't find anything to rejoice in. And I've known some like that, have you? And if you can possibly avoid seeing them, you'll do it. And that's not what we ought to do. We ought to let our joy be contagious. And you may try, but somehow or another they never catch it. So what I'm saying to you, that the fruit of the Spirit, the result of everything that Jesus has done, is our joy. Now I'm going to skip around. I'm not very well organized because I always have more than I can cover in such a little bit of time. But right now from the Amplified Bible, I want you to listen to and follow in your Bible if you care to. This is the most powerful, powerful statement of it. How many of you have an Amplified Bible? I know John does. If you don't, you need to buy you one. You don't need a commentary, really, if you have an Amplified Bible. I do read both. But the Amplified is the nearest thing to the original Greek text. And I've never heard a real, what I call honest scholarly pastor or speaker find fault with the Amplified. Have you? Now, some ignoramus might. I'm so bad, aren't I, Chris? Pray for me. You know, I've heard preachers say that the old King James was the only one there is. And they don't even want to look at the new King James. Well, see, that's ignorance. Because there's always an improvement in translations. And I don't find any fault with NIV. I don't find any fault with the Living Bible. I don't find any fault with the New American Standard. They all say the same thing. And they add one to another. But I want you to hear this, and I follow it, if you will, in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And the first verse says, let us lay aside everything that hinders our success and our continuance. And verse 2 says, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that a powerful... Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was the joy? Us? And people like us all over the world, and nations overseas, all over the world, there are people who are meeting today and rejoicing. Don't forget, my beloved friends, there is a church. No matter how much foolishness and silliness we see, no matter how much we hear that we know it's not scriptural based, there is a church. And our obligation is to obey this Bible and stay fast, hold fast, stand fast. And don't let anything distract you from pressing on toward the mark of the high calling that's in Christ. How many of you get David Wilkerson's material? Did you read that last article? Did you read it? If you haven't, read it. Did you read it, June? Read it. Read it. It's called Christians in Name Only. And he talks about a passage of Old Testament scripture where seven women went after one man. And all they wanted was his name for protection, for identification, for dignity, so that everybody would know who they were. And he likens that to people who will run after Jesus just to get his name so they can say, I'm a Christian. But the proof of the pudding, you see, is what our lives display. It's really good. You need to read it. And whether or not you agree with everything he says, you know, it's hard for us to, we know so much, it's hard for us to, you know. And you know what? Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. That's all you need to know. It's what paid for our sins, as John was praying. But Habakkuk was able to shout anyway, just because if there wasn't anything to shout about, he could shout anyway. He said, then I will rejoice in the Lord. There are lots and lots of them in the Old Testament. We just really don't have time to take those, all of them, because joy is mentioned in 20 books of the Psalms, 27 times in Isaiah, and in, I think, 20-some books of the Old Testament, and 14 books of the New Testament, so that there's plenty. There's too much about joy. You know, you look at the Bible, and you'd never exhaust anything. That's the only reason preachers and teachers can keep on, because if they covered it all the first time, there wouldn't be anything to go back to. But it's alive. It keeps producing. It keeps revealing. And you can feel the life in the Word of God so that nobody ever, ever finishes it. Now, if you will, I read that out of the Amplified. Isn't that tremendous? Happiness, 14 books of the Old King James. And it depends on money and success. But joy is the proof of God's character. It's mentioned several times in the New Testament, and I'll just mention these as I go, and most of them you're very, very familiar with, but it's only mentioned one time in the book of Galatians, and you know what that is? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. If the, you know, the Word of God is called a seed, and if the seed of the Word of God is planted in you, it will produce fruit. I'm not talking about apples and oranges, but I'm talking about results. It'll produce something if it's in you. And if it's in you, there are nine things that it'll produce. And joy is one of them. Peace, love, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. Those are the attributes of the Christian life. And I tell you what, I don't know who else would be honest. But when I look at those, and I look at my life, and I make a checklist, I am put to shame.
Help us, Lord.
Thank you, Joe. Anybody else have trouble with that? With self-control. You see, I get aggravated at this, and I get aggravated at that. So I let my thoughts, I can control, you know, I don't always control my mouth, but if I can get my thoughts in, that helps. You get aggravated at this and you get aggravated at that. Well, you see, if you just keep it in yourself, it hurts you. But if you speak it, it hurts other people. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. And they're productive. They're reactive. One produces another. And I shared with you about 1 Peter, and I remember doing that because of joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's some... Let's look at... I want to read out of the Amplified Bible again, out of John chapter 3 and verse 29. John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 29. John's Gospel, 3:29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the groomsman who stands by and listens to him rejoices greatly and heartily on account of the bridegroom's voice. Then this is my pleasure and joy, and it is now complete. Now, these are the words of John the Baptist. Can you imagine him? He didn't have enough to eat. He had to carry, you know, get a pocket full of grasshoppers and just whatever he could find. He didn't have anything to wear, so, you know, just had on animal skins. There couldn't have been anybody in the world had any less material prosperity than John the Baptist. But he came to proclaim the day of the Lord. And the greatest announcement that was ever made, at any time, anywhere, to anybody, was, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And then John here talks about his joy being in seeing what Jesus will do. And he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." You know, John had a good disposition. He had a good spirit because he was received, they had baptized, people listened to him, and he could have built himself his own ministry. Amen? But he knew what he had come to do, and that his joy was in proclaiming the truth of him who was to come and bring this great salvation. And you know what? If we're saved, and I'm talking to me too, don't ever think I'm talking down to you, I'm talking to us. If we're enjoying this great salvation, we ought to be examples of his joy. Amen? But I complain. Who else is honest? And then look at John chapter 15 and verse 11. And I'm going to read this out of the Amplified because it's so full. John chapter... I have to read 10 because this has our name on it too. He said, "If you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live in it. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments, and I live on in His love. I have told you these things that my joy," that is Jesus' joy, "and delight," Jesus' delight, "may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be full measure and complete and overflowing." There are no more words that you could add to that. That's what He came for. Now we need to ask ourselves, has He accomplished this in me? Is my joy overflowing? This is a challenge, isn't it? Those of you who didn't answer, aren't you challenged? That our joy would be the most evident reaction that people see in us. And I want to tell you, you can tell the difference. If you've got a grain of brains, you can tell the difference between joy and happiness. It's perfectly clear. Then, John chapter 17 and verse 13, I'm still reading to you out of the Amplified. I hope you don't mind that. I used to teach out of it altogether. Could I again? Everybody needs to get one. It's like a textbook. John chapter 17 and verse 13, he says, "And now I am coming to you," John chapter 17. Would you let me go through John chapter 17 as a teaching? Oh, it's the richest thing. It's so good. John chapter 17 and verse 13, "And now I am coming to you. I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that my joy may be full and complete and perfect in them, that they may experience my delight." Now he's praying in them, and that's us. "That my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls, that they may have my gladness within them, filling their hearts." Isn't that awesome? This is what the Lord Jesus was praying. You know, we say the Lord's Prayer is "Our Father who art in heaven" and so forth. That's the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer.
That's right.
Isn't that something? This is what Jesus prayed before the crucifixion, that his joy, my gladness, my joy may be complete and perfect in them. And he's talking about us. Isn't that thrilling? There was nothing in the world, and let me comment again on Hebrews 12, too. There was nothing in the world as disgraceful as the crucifixion. Have you seen The Passion?
Yes.
You need to go see it. If you need money, we'll tell some of us. I pay somebody's wage. I mean it. It's an experience that everybody needs to have. Because we see the suffering and the disgrace and the abuse that the Lord Jesus, the only perfect person that ever lived, the only perfect person that ever lived, that he suffered so that you and I could be here today to celebrate this joy. Criminals were crucified. He was crucified between two thieves. He was naked. Everything that could be done to a person was done to him. And he did it willingly for the joy that was set before him.
Thank you, Lord.
And he prayed. He said, Father, if there's any other way, you can do it. Take this cup or this experience away from me. And then he said the most wonderful, precious word. How many of you have heard nevertheless? I'd still like to share it with you who won't hear it, but you need to hear it. Nevertheless, he said, not what I want to do, but what you have sent me to do. Your will be done. When he died for us, it was an invitation for us to die to self and live to him. And you know what? You can't do that by glibly coming to church on Sunday morning. You can't glibly do that. I mean, do that just by glibly saying, well, I'm a Christian. When you die to self, it is a growth, continuous growth. It's a process. And it also involves the self-control that we were talking about. I find myself making plans. Y'all ever make plans?
Oh, yeah.
And sometimes my plans don't include the things they should include. I've about been cured of that. I'm making progress there. But you see, our self, we really don't matter except in our obedience to him, in our service to him. And you notice I read a couple of times that little word, if. There's nothing iffy on God's part. When Jesus said from the cross, it's finished, it was finished. But the if is our continuing. Some people don't like to hear that, and they say, well, now, I was chosen, and I'm going to continue. Well, prove it. Shut up and prove it. Just keep on. You don't have to brag about it. You don't have to tell anybody, hey, I'm growing as a Christian. Your works and your life, your obedience, you see, will be. God is helping us. I see changes in people I know, don't you? I feel and experience changes in me, but I don't go around saying, hey, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. That's self, you see, and God is not in that. We die to our old ambitions. We lay aside all the greedy things that we wanted in life. Those things will make us happy, but happiness is a short experience. When you lose any of those things, it's gone, you know, if your happiness depends upon all of that. I have several more New Testament scriptures I want to look at first. I want to read this from the Amplified, and this is so good. Matthew chapter 5, this is what it really is all about. The Sermon on the Mount, and this is what blessedness. Now, this is what joy in the Lord is all about, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Lord. Any one of the Beatitudes, so I'll just read the first one. When Jesus began to pray on the Mount of the Beatitudes, verse 3, he said, blessed. Blessed. You all are familiar with that. Happy. You see, this blessedness, this joy includes happiness. You won't be unhappy in your joy. If you've got joy, you're going to have happiness. Amen? You're not going to be full of griping and grumbling. Blessed, happy, to be envied, and spiritually prosperous. That is, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of the outward conditions. Now, that's a description of those who are poor in spirit. And those that are poor in spirit are humble, rating themselves insignificant. See, we are nothing. We're more than conquerors in him. But give him the glory. Because if he didn't do the work, we couldn't conquer anything.
That's
So it's all to His glory. Rating themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's not one thing, friends, that you and I can brag about. I was reading a little book about praying for the lost in our families. I want to ask you something, and be perfectly honest. How many of you have a person in your family that really and truly is lost? Okay. There's a way to pray for them, and one of the ways that I discovered as I was reading, that we don't want their salvation for any glory to us. We don't want to brag that they were saved because we prayed. Another criteria that I noticed as I was reading, would you be willing to give your life for their salvation? Now, don't holler out too quick. You can take that home with you. Would you be willing to give your life to see them saved? Jesus said, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life. Didn't he say that? For his brother. You see, but what I'm saying is, we are nothing, and he is everything. Yet we're soldiers of the cross. We're the family of God. We're the children of God. We're sons of God. We are part of the bride. But we wouldn't be without him. And one day without him can really be a crisis. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What I'm saying to you, friend, give glory to God. He is the source of all of our joy. Joy is found... Well, let me say this. Being a Christian won't exempt you from trouble, regardless of what you hear on television. I hear that. If I leave the wrong person on, I'll hear it. But if I can wipe my hands from the dishpan and get over there, I'll turn it off because I don't want to listen to error. But there are those that will say, you come to Jesus and everything's going to be all right. You've heard that? That's not true. Now, the reason why it's not true, and I have proved it to you biblically, is that 10 of the disciples were executed. They died for the faith. Well, you think about Matthew, Mark, and those disciples. They prayed. They served. They made mistakes. But they were true. And yet, they had to give their lives for the gospel. Judas hung himself. Well, Judas had his part. Somebody had to betray Jesus. You know, God offered the whole thing. I don't question anything that happens. And John was banished to an isle of Patmos, and he didn't have it. He wasn't on vacation either. He had to break up rocks. John had a hard life, but God preserved him because he wanted to give him the account of today's church. And then, you know, I think it's real funny. I was listening to Mark Rutland said, you know, God was sitting at his heavenly desk one day, and he was reading one of the books that these guys on earth had written about Revelation. And he said to one of the angels, he said, listen to this. He said, I didn't know that, did you? Revelation is one of those books where we say we know so little about the little we know. But there are two or three things in there that will make you shout if you've got any Christianity in you. One of them is, behold, I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion. That was the same lamb, you see, that John the Baptist talked about. And he talked about the overcomers. And he also said, hold fast what you have until I come. There's just a few things here and there, and our salvation does not depend upon our being able to expound and explain everything that's in the book of Revelation. You know, if it had been in plain language, the Romans would have destroyed it. Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's something else I understand in Revelation. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. I understand another thing that makes me happy, especially when I go to Mexico or somewhere. I just get excited. That there be a multitude of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every tribe. And the requirement for getting there is having your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And your sins forgiven. There's enough that we can understand there. In their joy is in 19 books of the 27 books of the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? All but 9 of them. You find the word joy. I think that's important, don't you? Because even though the New Testament church was enduring such hardship, they still had the joy of the Lord. Let me share with you a few. Look at Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read from the Amplified. Acts chapter 8. And it's verses 4 through 8. And time's passing. We'll do this, continue next Sunday. Is that all right? Acts chapter 8 and verses 4 through 8. And it's talking about Paul, the day he got knocked off his horse. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me and troubling me?" And Saul answered in verses 5 and 6. I'm sorry, I'm in verse 9. Will you forgive me? I'm always in such a hurry, I get mixed up. Saul was consenting to the severe persecuting of the church in verse 4. And there was a group of people burying Stephen, who had been stoned. And Saul mistreated the church in verse 3. And then in verse 4 and 5 and 6, Philip is preaching. And in verse 7, now this is what Jesus died for. And this is Philip's way of proving that this is what Jesus died for. Miracles and wonders, which he kept performing from time to time, for foul spirits came out of many who were possessed by them, screaming and shouting with a loud voice, and many who were crippled and suffering were restored to health, and there was great rejoicing in that city.
Thank you, Lord.
And I wonder, why don't we see more of that today?
Uh-huh.
I think because the church is not functioning as the Bible says the church to function. I really don't know. But let me share this with you right quickly. I got two new boys at the orphanage, and one was 6 and one was 12, and they had already been in the streets dealing in drugs. But somehow they got to the orphanage. They were so full of demonic powers. Now I'm telling you, Ollie Lovett doesn't lie. They screamed and kicked, made demonic noises whenever they were corrected. But they continued to correct them, and they go to church every Sunday school church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. No choice. Would you like to go to church? Get on the bus. We go to church. So they kept working with them, and they saw a little bit of improvement, and they were not going to give up. But one night in church, down at Bear Tall, where Ollie pastors, those demons got to manifesting themselves during the prayer time, the praise and worship time. They began to make these horrible noises. They took charge of those demon spirits. They didn't even have church. It lasted on and on and on, but those little boys were delivered from those demonic powers. And the man in the orphanage, Brother Lennox, came with one of them in each hand. He came to me and he said, "Sister June, I want you to see who you've been praying for." They were just beautiful. They just looked so clean. And one of them hugged me, and I thought he wouldn't turn me loose. And you see, this is an evidence of the delivering power. And I'll tell you, talk about joy. There was more joy in that orphanage over that. And there was joy in the church, and there was joy in the camp meeting because of God's power. You see, what God does, saving souls, doing miracles, casting out demons, healing bodies, answering prayer, providing needs, should fill us with such joy. It's like she said, if it gets any better, I can't stand it. Because so many wonderful things have happened. And you don't go there demanding wonderful things. You go humbly before the Lord, asking Him to work in the hearts of the people that which is needed to bring them to full salvation and to the fullness of joy. Look at chapter 20 of Acts. I'm still reading from the Amplified, and I have to stop with this. Chapter 20. Verse 24. And you almost have to read the verses before, but anyway, we don't have time. "But none of these things move me," Paul is talking. "Neither do I establish my life dear to myself." Do I esteem my life? He said, "I'm not concerned about my life. If only I may finish my course with joy."
Amen.
With joy. "And the ministry which I have obtained and entrusted to me by the Lord Jesus, that I may faithfully continue to attest to the good news of the gospel of God's grace, His unmerited favor." Paul has had every kind of persecution. He was beaten. He was left, storm shipwrecked. Anything you could think of, Paul did it. But he said, I'm going to finish my business, my ministry with joy. You see, the natural thing would have been to have gone back to where he came from and tried to get away from all that persecution. But he entered into it. I want to finish my course with joy. Let me do one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not mentioned in 1 Corinthians. I got a little amused this morning. You know, the church at Corinth was in such bad shape spiritually. There were so many problems there that I don't think Paul felt any joy when he wrote. I don't think they were experiencing any joy. If they'd have been experiencing much joy, they would have been in the mess they were in. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. But I definitely made up my mind, and this is Paul now talking to folks like us. They were in church. They were gathering together. They didn't have any Bibles. Didn't have any air conditioning. Didn't have any comfort. But they were together. I've definitely made up my mind not to grieve you with another painful and distressing visit. Well, he's talking about 1 Corinthians. He ate their lunch. Man, he bawled them out. I don't do that again, he says. For if I cause you pain with merited, that is, deserved rebuke, who is there to provide me enjoyment but the very one of whom I have grieved and made sad? And I wrote the same to you, that when I came, I might not be myself pained by those who are the very dear ones who ought to make me glad. He's talking about his visit now. For I trusted in you all and felt confident that my joy would be shared by all of you. But he was disappointed in his first visit. The second is much better than the first. What he addresses, I could just talk an hour on just one verse, two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We just need to really turn one more. I'm going to get fired, aren't I? Pray for me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Philippians was a good church. They didn't have many problems. They had a couple of women there that, you know, needed some help, but not too many problems. Grace and favor to Philippians. Grace, favor, and blessing to you in heart, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah. He said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. In every prayer of mine, I always make my entreaty and petition for you with all joy and delight. Isn't that a sign of a good church? Paul says, when I pray for y'all, I just do it with joy and delight. There's a difference. Happiness is flesh. Joy is Holy Spirit. But one of the reasons, he said, I came that your joy might be full. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. My peace I leave with you. Not the peace of the world gives, he says, but my peace. How many of you realize what you've been given? It needs to make a difference. See, our lives, my life and your life, needs to demonstrate this great joy that we have in Him. Remember Wednesday night? And if you don't want to come, well, you can just give Blenda the money to buy some of these things. These are very inexpensive things, but they're very much needed. We will have Tuesday morning Bible study finishing up the book of Hebrews. So y'all come.